Timeless Voyager Radio. Self-development radio for the open mind. Interviews with leading-edge authors and speakers, psychic phenomena and the unexplained, UFOs, extraterrestrial encounters, government cover-ups, alternative health care, new technologies. And now, Bruce Stephen Holmes for Timeless Voyager Radio.
Folks, we're going to talk about the book, Bridges to Heaven. Very interesting book, how well-known seekers define and deepen their connection with God. Before I bring Jonathan on, I just want to tell you a little bit about this. He is a leader in the human potential movement. He has provided individuals with effective and practical techniques for enriching their lives for over 20 years. I tell you, this is a very interesting book. The contributors, these are the people that he asked questions, and I'm going to tell you these questions in a moment, but listen to the names of some of these contributors. There's actually 35 of them. Lynn Andrews, Pat Boone, you know Pat Boone, singer, movie actor, author, and TV and radio show host. LeVar Burton, if you don't know who that is, Lieutenant Commander Geordi LaForge in Star Trek The Next Generation. Dr. Deepak Chopra, he is most notably the chief of staff at the New England Memorial Hospital and certainly the author of about 6 incredibly best-selling books on Ayurvedic medicine. Baba Ramdas, if you don't know who that was, he was into psychedelics back in the early 60s with Timothy Leary. Let's see. A few others here that I want to mention. Edgar Mitchell, a former astronaut. He was the 6th man to walk on the moon and founder of the Institute of Noetic Sciences. Mother Teresa, you all know who she is. In 1979, she was awarded the Nobel Peace Prize. Dan Millman, he is the author of The Way of the Peaceful Warrior, The Inner Athlete. Kenny Loggins, and I'm sure you're very familiar with him, he is a Grammy Award-winning singer and songwriter. Well, the questions are pretty incredible, and the questions are these. These are the questions that Jonathan wanted to ask. In what ways do you experience or encounter God? What does the experience of God feel like to you in the body, mind, and emotions? How do you deepen this connection when you meditate or pray? How do you connect with God's presence? Is there anything you do which seems to have cut you off from your experience of God? What beliefs do you have that have helped you to have a better relationship with God? What, if anything, do you think God wants from us? How do you tune into God during your everyday life and activities? Have you experienced miraculous occurrences on your spiritual path? Describe them if you have. And finally, if you had one piece of advice to give someone who wanted a deeper relationship with God, what would you tell them? That is the way the book was structured. Welcome to the show, Jonathan Robinson.
Thank you, Bruce. It's an honor to be here.
All right. Before we take our first break, which is going to be in a few minutes, I think I've framed this as best I can. What even gave you the idea, or what inspired you to write Bridges to Heaven?
Well, you know, in most areas in life, we look to experts to tell us how to do something, whether it's fixing a car or making money. But when it comes to God, nobody had ever talked to the experts and asked a collection of experts, how is it that you've developed such a deep connection, and how can I do the same thing? So I wanted to create a state-of-the-art account of how human beings can deepen their connection with God. I figure really nothing is more important than knowing that. And to my surprise, a book like that had never been done in the history of humanity.
Now, the publisher of the book is Still Point Publishing.
Mm-hmm.
The book is available, I believe, in most bookstores. Is that correct?
That's correct.
Jonathan, let's hit it. I would like very much to start out with Chapter 7, which is in the book. I love the question, what does God want?
Well, interestingly enough, this was the only question in which everybody had a similar response. One of the things that amazed me is that in all the other questions, everybody had such a variety of responses that I was really amazed with all the different ways of contacting God. But it's neat that everybody says that God wants the same thing from us. And I'll quote the Dalai Lama, who contributed to the book, he said, the purpose of belief in God is to accomplish his wishes, the essence of which is to cherish, respect, love, and give service to our fellow humans. So a lot of it had to do with love and giving service and bringing joy to ourselves and the planet. And the great thing about everybody agreeing about that is once everybody understands and agrees what the goal of spirituality is, then the basic question is, how can we get there the most efficient way possible?
It's interesting because I want to look over some of these. It's interesting because, for example, Dr. Deepak Chopra says, in answer to that question, he says, the transformation from separation to unity, from conflict to peace, is the goal.
Mm-hmm.
Here's someone, Alan Cohen. Alan Cohen, in my notes, I don't have him listed here. I don't know why. But anyway, Alan Cohen, oh, here he is. He is the author of many inspirational books, including The Dragon Doesn't Live Here Anymore. And he says, I don't think God wants anything. I like that. I like that a lot. I mean, that really, it makes a lot of sense. And the Dalai Lama's was very interesting. Dan Millman's is very interesting because he says, to ask what God wants seems to imply that God is another who has attachments and desires. And he says, I don't feel God works that way. To me, God is the inherent, profound, all-powerful force and substance of everything. So it's interesting. And then I look over here and I see Edgar Mitchell. This is the sixth man to walk on the moon, who says, the question goes directly to the heart of the purpose of the universe. Science has said there is no purpose. Religion has fundamentally said God's purpose is enigmatic. Well, I don't know. But anyway, he says, to recognize that we're all of the same body, that the God within is collectively the God without, that we're all part of the same consciousness. It seems to be very interesting that the heart of the purpose, according to him, is that that God doesn't really want anything. He just wants us to be who we are.
Well, you have to separate the term God wants can be a funny term. Most people think that God doesn't really have a want, doesn't have needs, but that God's preference, if you want to call that, or what the universe wants us to do, what we're supposed to do in this life, is move towards greater love and greater peace and harmony. And even the people who didn't like the term what God wants would think that that would later answer that that's what they think really is the purpose of life.
Okay, now to really kind of like throw in the edge, the thing that's going to kind of make the evening move, and I know there'll be a lot of people that want to call in on this one. Okay, let's examine how the fundamentalist Christian looks at this, though.
Well, even the fundamentalist Christian, what Jesus said when push came to shove, he said the two most important things are that you love God, and you could say loving God is like loving the universe, and you love your neighbor as yourself. So Jesus said, and the foundation of Christianity is to be part of this experience of love, which is available to each of us if we dive into the kingdom of heaven within. And what the book is basically about is, how do we experience that love? How do we dive into that kingdom of heaven within so we can fulfill that purpose? I don't see that there's really a conflict. What I see is that different religions and different people have different methods of experiencing that kingdom of heaven within. And Jesus did not say that the only method you can use is to do X, Y, Z. He said, this is what you're trying to do, and however you get there, I think, is a valid technique.
I think some people will disagree with you, Jonathan, but we'll let them in on that, too. As a matter of fact, if you are starting to think about this already and you want to call us, we'll start taking calls around the half-hour point. We're talking about Bridges to Heaven. It's a book which is very interestingly written. As I said before, 10 questions, 10 very important questions, all asked of 35 people. Is that correct?
That's correct.
35. How did you come up with a list of people that you have in this book? How did you decide?
Well, I wanted leaders from every religion, you know, people like Mother Teresa, the Dalai Lama, Deepak Chopra, Ram Dass, various religions from New Age to fundamentalist Christianity, so that I could get a broad spectrum view of what are the experts, who the people who are really connecting with God, are they doing similar things, are they doing different things, and to try to get the best techniques the best information all in one book. And these are people who have been around a lot of years and have a lot to say, and also have, most of all, a very deep personal experience of the kingdom of heaven with them.
All right, I want to take the first question, which I think is, you know, certainly one of the more provocative questions, and that is this. How do you encounter God? You asked quite a few people. Not all of them responded, I guess, according to the book here. But why don't you give us your overall feeling about the answer to how do you encounter God?
What I thought would happen is that a lot of people would say the same thing, and that I could tell what religion people were by their answer. But what really happened was that everybody had very personal ways of encountering God. Some people said that they encounter God through making altars. You know, LeVar Burton of Star Trek fame said he makes altars everywhere he goes, even on the Star Trek set. Some people, such as Wayne Dyer, he said, I encounter God through crises in my life. Or Bernie Siegel, the famous surgeon, says, I encounter God through the people I serve in sickness. Some people said that they encounter God through their pets, just looking in their eyes. So everybody had very unique answers that were kind of doorways to this other experience. And I couldn't tell what religion people were by the answers that they gave to that question.
One of the other questions that keeps coming up in the book is what God feels like. And I think people are would be very intrigued to know how that question was answered. So let's do what God feels like.
Well, I wanted to know if other people, when they experienced God, felt the same thing I experienced. And
yeah, let's talk for a second. I keep ignoring, what about you? What about you? You don't say anything about how I encounter God and what God feels like. So how about if we back up for a second? How do you encounter God?
Well, when I experience God, I experience God as what I would call a sensation of bliss throughout my body that feels almost like I'm transparent, or that I've become, that my cells have become one with this higher power or one with everything. You know, unfortunately, when you speak in this term, it often sounds like a cliche, but the experience is so profound that there's a felt sense throughout my entire body of knowing that there's this love which is throughout the universe, and that human beings can tune into that love if they find out how to do that.
All right, now you were about to give me some ideas from some of the people that you interviewed. So again, what does God feel like? Actually, the question, to be more specific, was what does the experience of God feel like in your body, mind, and emotions?
Well, I liked what Dr. Emmett Miller said. He said, experiencing God feels like I am an ocean of tears. I can feel the sadness of every being that's ever been. I can feel the joyful quality of the life force as it expresses itself in a child going down a water slide. I feel a triumphant scream of wholeness and total abandon to the feeling of joy. And finally, I feel completely insignificant. All those feelings happen at the exact same moment. It's such a rich and deep experience that it almost defies description. And I think what I found out is that the people who believe in God have had this experience, and the people who don't believe in God have not had the experience. Once you've had the experience, there can really be no doubt that there is a higher power throughout the universe.
Interesting quote here. Pam Osley, who you also interviewed, and as a matter of fact was on my show back in, I'm looking at my chart here, the 18th of September. Pam, who is a psychic and an aura reader, the author of a book about auras, she says, depending on whether I'm perceiving God as separate from me or within me, experiencing God feels different. I even get different sensations when I perceive God as being separate from me. I feel humility. It can bring me to tears. When I think of God as within me, I experience it as total acceptance and love. There is an emotion of power, of magnificence, and my body doesn't even feel as though it exists. Of course, my mind gets very quiet. If my mind's not quiet, I don't experience God as much as I think about God. Very interesting point, thinking about God versus experiencing God.
Well, I think in this culture, we do a lot of thinking about God, and a lot of bickering back and forth as to what's the right way to know God, or what's the right views to have about God, or right religion. But I think bottom line is that people want this experience. You know, talking about dinner is nothing like actually eating a good meal. And what we lack is actually having that meal or having that experience of heaven within. So what I'm trying to do in the book is really give people practical techniques derived from the best seekers in the world, or the most expert seekers, as to how they can really have that experience.
Before I bring on our first caller, listen to this. Very interesting. Newsweek reported in 1992 that 88% of Americans pray and or meditate, yet only 26% say they consistently feel God's presence when doing so, and a full 21% of people who pray or meditate say they have never felt God's presence. All right, let's bring our first caller on. John from Denver, the mighty KHOW. Welcome to the show, John.
Yeah, thank you, Bruce. I'd like to talk to Jonathan. I had a wonderful experience myself. After 6 years in the military, during which time I had drifted away from my childhood training and convictions, I had a deep sense of guilt. And I wondered why I had done things that I thought were wrong when I knew they were wrong, and it dawned on me that it must be within my human nature that I was capable of it. And then the question entered my mind, how did I get a human nature that was capable of doing things wrong? And it occurred to me that in my childhood training, I was told that Adam and Eve had sinned in the garden as a result of deception by the serpent. And so this dawned on me that the serpent, the devil, is one that's behind all the problems that are here in our human family. And I thought, well, what's the solution to that? And it dawned on me then that Jesus had died on the cross to save us from our sins, to remove our guilt. And in that experience, in John 3:16, which I'd memorized in my childhood, came through my mind. And while that verse of Scripture was going through my mind, I suddenly had a release of all the guilt and confusion and fears that were in my life. So I have experienced the love of God through Jesus Christ.
All right, John, I appreciate that. Jonathan, your response to that?
I think that's great, and certainly Jesus is a force that we all can tune into and can be incredibly powerful. What is sometimes a problem is when people think that there's only one path, and I think that's fantastic that people use any path that will get them in touch with feeling connected to God, and I certainly respect the people that use Jesus and can tune into that through Jesus.
In your book, you say when you meditate or pray, this is actually one of the questions you ask, how do you connect with the divine presence, or how do you connect with God? And you cover, people covered some interesting answers there. What would you like to bring in with that?
Well, you know, there were lots of different answers. Scott Peck, who wrote The Road Less Traveled, says he often asks Jesus, what would you do in my shoes? And he listens for a voice. Some people, such as Joan Borisenko, who's a best-selling author and scientist, she says that she invokes the names of different angels. So I was surprised once again that you got a variety of answers to that question, and most of the people didn't have a simple prayer method. They had a very personal prayer method that they used. And perhaps because it was so personal and something that they had found through trial and error, it really worked. And they really felt God's presence when they do this, whereas most people, when they pray or meditate, don't feel God's presence that strongly. So I have tried a lot of these methods that people have expressed in the book, and I can tell you they really do work.
Now, one interesting person who answered that question was Marion Williamson, who, of course, is very known, very well known in the Course of Miracles. She says, I do both transcendental meditation and lessons from A Course in Miracles. And she says, on the days I meditate, my life is different than on the days when I don't. I think we underestimate the power of words. when we get on our knees and say, God, help me, the skies open. She says in the Bible it says, in the beginning was the Word, and she says it doesn't matter what sacred words we say. They can be a mantra, a prayer, anything. She says, I think the highest level of prayer is a prayer for conscious contact, a connection with His mind. It's not so important how we pray. What is important is that we remember to actually do it. So what's interesting here is that once again we get into that idea of, are you thinking about it or are you actually doing something?
Right, and we're unfortunately a very intellectual culture, and we will often get into thinking about it and discussing it. And the medieval things, what they did was they had lots of discussion as to how many angels can fit on the head of a pin. And obviously those discussions don't help us create peace inside of ourselves to create the love that we want and the love and peace that we want in the world at large.
Finding God in daily life. It's very interesting that you would use that in chapter 8. Your question was, how do you remember and or tune into the sacred during your everyday life? And I want to add to those of you who may have just tuned in, this is Timeless Voyager Radio, and we don't have a particular agenda here. This is not finding God through any particular way. It can be any way that you find God, and that is what's important here. And in case you're interested, you can call in 1-800-745-8255 if you'd like to comment. But Jonathan, in the book, you asked, again, this question to your 35 people, and then you printed some of the responses. How do you remember and or tune into the sacred during your everyday life? Your comments.
Well, you know, we spend a lot of time just doing mundane tasks, like, you know, doing the dishes or walking to our car. We don't spend most of our life in temple or synagogue or even in prayer. So I want to know, how do these experts have an experience throughout the day? And I came up with a lot of ideas which I've started to use myself and I hadn't thought of before, and they really do work. So that was really exciting for me. I'd say this question transformed my relationship with God more than any other, because it gave me techniques for how do you experience God when you know, talking to people or when walking to the car. And you develop a deeper relationship the more time you spend with somebody, and the more time you spend with God, the more deep that relationship goes as well.
It's funny because now Ram Dass answers the question. He says, I use several things. If, for example, I'm waiting in a supermarket line, I'll do an exercise in which I'll practice seeing behind the veils of who people think they are. He says, then I also use my mala beads. I'm constantly holding my beads and reciting Ram, Ram, Ram with each bead that passes through my fingers, so on and so forth. Incidentally, for those of you who may not know, the name of God is also Ram. And he says, it used to be that I generally felt a heavy sense of separation when he used drugs or whatever the experience was that he was working with. But now things have changed. He feels that the heaviness is gone. He says whenever that happens, he immediately begins practice, such as saying a mantra, singing praises to whatever he says I've got going. I don't even stop to ask, what do I feel thick about? And he feels that this lightness, this experience of lightness, is very easy for him to come up with. And so your comment.
Well, anything that you practice, you get better at. And, you know, whether it be tennis or knowing God more deeply. So he's been doing things like mantras and looking for the soul in people's eyes for, you know, 30 years, and he's gotten to the point where that's his normal experience. And one of the great things about talking to all these people, whether it be Mother Teresa or Ram Dass or Kenny Loggins, was that there was a deep found sincerity. I really felt a sense of sincerity and sacredness talking with these people. And I could see that they were having a different experience of life, and one that is very beautiful, and one that I and others, of course, aspire to.
All right, let's bring on our caller, Kenny, Harrisburg, Pennsylvania, WCMB. Welcome to the show, Kenny.
Hi, how you doing today?
All right.
I wanted to explain a situation that I have. I am Muslim. I practice as far as the Sunni teachings, which we go by the Quran. By my understanding, not get the exact understanding, so they substituted it the best way that they could.
Now you're doing what you said, Sufi?
It's called Sunni.
Oh, Sunni. S-U-N-I, Sunni.
Yeah, you have, by my understanding, you have 70 different sets of Muslims, but they all practice Islam. What we believe is what is not in the Quran is not really something that concerns you. Okay, now, like I said, the Quran is the last revelations of all the religious or holy books that was written. Now, by my understanding and what I was told, these books was written before any alphabet was complete. But because Arabic was the oldest known and understood language at that time, that's what was chosen to write all of these books in. And then as they passed through the countries, they was interpreted in their own language, which any language that you get, you have to substitute words. And this is what the problem comes.
So basically, what I think I understand here, Kenny, and you can correct me if I'm wrong, but it seems to me that what I'm hearing from you is that the original information is intuited, and then along the lines, people started to try to write it down, and that's where it started to change.
Yeah, but see, when they went from one language to the next, they didn't have, like, certain words or certain syllables or the vowels and stuff, so they had to substitute what they mean. They interpreted.
Okay, now, Kenny, do you have a question for Jonathan, or did you just want to comment?
My question is, well, I have one comment. My comment is what we believe as far as about God, that he doesn't want us to worship no one in the place of him. Now, God is not a human being, and what we believe about Jesus Christ is he was a prophet. He was not the son of God. Or God has no partners.
I can see the lights going on now on the phone. Okay.
Yeah. And
well, Kenny, my comment to that is I certainly respect your beliefs, and there's a question in the book that says, what beliefs do you have that have helped you have a deeper relationship with God? And we got to differentiate beliefs from experience, because you can't eat a belief. You know, if you believe in your dinner, that doesn't give you dinner. So the thrust of the book, Bridges to Heaven, is what helps you to have this experience. I think when enough people have the experience, then beliefs become less important. Beliefs are a strong feeling of certainty about something. I see a lot of people get lost in beliefs, but they miss the experience. And certainly some beliefs can be more helpful than others, and it sounds like your beliefs have definitely helped you have a deeper relationship with God, and other people who have different beliefs would say that their beliefs have also helped them have a deeper relationship with God. So I asked all these experts what they believed, and I found that several of them came up with one belief that was most important, and the belief that was most important in having a good relationship with God was that God is a loving God, and God wants to have relationship with us, and if we call out in whatever form we call God, whether it be Jesus, Muhammad, higher self, Buddha, any name, that as long as there's sincerity there, that God will respond. And I definitely think that that's true.
All right, Kenny, thanks for your call. We got to let Ed on. Ed, Tampa, Florida, WBDN. Welcome to the show.
Yes, I hear it. The thing about when I was you're very young, I used to think in my what I now interpret it as being that I would encounter God's presence in my in certain times and places in my life. And now, as an adult, the only time that I really can achieve what I consider a place with God and is in the singing and in the or listening to or participation in of sacred music, which is directed to God. Did anybody else give you that response?
Yeah, actually, Ed, that's one of my particular favorites. And several people, of course, Kenny Loggins said that his primary way of experiencing God is singing to God.
Yeah.
And that makes sense. He's a singer.
Well, I'm not that good of a singer, but I can agree with him. It's the place, especially in like your sacred music And I'm convinced that that's why beautiful sacred music has survived across the ages, including the Psalms, including songs that are very old that people still sing today in church or wherever, in their temple or whatever, because this they encounter God with it.
And you know, let me say something too, because as a musician, which a lot of people don't know that that's what I am, along with being this talk show host. That is a very important experience, and mostly what's important about this book that Jonathan has written is that he's talking about an experience, not the thought. Is that correct, Jonathan?
That's correct. And what I want to do is give people lots of methods that they will try out, and I think that experiencing God is like trying to find the combination to a lock, that we all have this combination lock to our hearts, and if we try just one thing, it's not going to open the lock necessarily. But if we try several things, like singing and praying and meditating and altars and all these things, we'll eventually find the techniques that work best for us. And once we have found that, then we have this experience available to us whenever we want.
Hey, Ed, thanks so much for your call.
It
was good. Boy, the time just flew. Bridges to Heaven is the book. The publisher is Still Point. Jonathan Robinson, the author... you live out here in Santa Barbara.
I do.
Isn't that funny? We had to be on the telephone to do this interview. Okay, we have a couple minutes here. The last chapter in the book is, if you had one piece of advice to give to someone who wanted a deeper relationship with God, what would you tell them? I'm talking to you.
Well, you know, I would say that sincerity is really key, that you really have to want it. You know, we work hard to make money. We work hard for relationships, but most of us are not willing to work that hard to experience this bliss that is eternal. So I'd say you have to really want it. And then you really have to have a method that works for you. A lot of people have only tried one or two methods that they were taught as little kids, you know, by their religion. But you have to really explore, you know, several methods and find the one that really suits you as a personal individual. And that takes some time and takes some practice. Certainly the Bridges to Heaven book offers the full menu of methods. And I think it also helps to have a sense of urgency, like I want it now. You know, most people, they wait until they're on their deathbed before they really get serious about this stuff. But if you can tune into that now, it transforms your life, and not only in this world, but hopefully in whatever world comes after we die.
All right, Jonathan, thank you so much for being on the show with me. It was really great.
Well, you're very welcome.
Thanks, everybody. Have a good week.